How many of you like confrontation? May we pray for you if you do. Because confrontation is never a fun situation. It is uncomfortable to most people. In fact, I try to shy away from it as much as possible, even as strong-headed as I may be at times. What? Wow. I thought I heard my wife laughing for a moment. Thank you. Lift her up in spirit as she is down teaching our children this morning. Also, keep in your prayer needs or prayer requests, Kim Shuckman and Michelle Smith. They have both responded together to California. Their grandmother is not doing well and may be her last days if she has not already passed. And so pray that the God of all comfort will comfort them and give them safe travels wherever they are. Trish Gardner, our usual worship leader, is in California as well, celebrating her birthday. And we're missing her this morning. Amen. I know I am, because I don't have to think about trying to lead other people. I can just be up there and worship and have a great time. But it's an added blessing, if you will, to lead worship and then come up and change hats and come up and preach. Confrontation. Nobody likes it, and yet in Acts chapter 3 that we went over last week, we see that Peter and John go to the temple courts for the time of prayer, the 3 o'clock afternoon matinee time of prayer. And they go there knowing that there are going to be Jewish people attending to those prayers. And in their way in, a place that they went into the entrance to the temple court was called the Beautiful Gate. And there they come across a lame man. And again, Luke never, in all of his descriptions and how explicit that he is about all the names, and you're going to see that today as we go through chapter 4, you're going to see just how specific that he is in getting all the details down, but we never get the lame man's name. And last week, I surmised that it's because all of us are that lame man, that we are born lame, that we have a spiritual condition that we need to be to have fixed by Jesus Christ alone. He is our healer. He is the one that brings us into right relationship with the Father. There is no other way that man enters into heaven except by the name of Jesus Christ and belief in him. Amen? So Peter and John are going to their usual 3 o'clock gathering for prayer. And they come across this lame man who begs them for silver or gold. And Peter and John both stop. And what did they say? Look at us. Look at us. In other words, we want your attention. We don't want your head just down, just asking for alms for the poor. Look at us. And then some of you had it right on what their dialogue was with him. Silver or gold, we don't have. But this thing we do have that we want to give to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. Lame man, feet and ankles gnarled up since birth, it says in the scriptures. Since birth, he's been this way. He's always had to rely upon others to get him to this place that the Beautiful Gate, it's like his station. And all the Jews who go in for the different prayer times, they know the man. And they know that from birth, he has been crippled. And they give him their pennies. They give him whatever their change is. But they ignore the man. They give him their pity, but they virtually ignore the man for who he is. They avoid the eye contact. We talked about that on Wednesday night, about how sometimes we avoid contact with those that are on the side of the roads asking for money, for food, for work. How has it panned out for you when you have said, hey, I'll take you and let's go get a meal? None of them wants to really leave their station. It's okay if you bring food to them, but they don't want to lose their station because they know that that's been a very valuable place for them to be, to gather money from people who will have pity upon them. How many of you have tried to offer them work? How many? Any of you? I've offered them work. You know, hey, will you come and help clean up some weeds and trim some bushes and things for me? I mean, they're able-bodied people. You know, guy just stands out there with a sign, I'll work for food. So I put him to the test. Hey, got some work. Want to come? I'll feed you. I'll feed you really well. And not only that, I'll pay you. Wouldn't have anything to do with that. Many times this lame man, he was tired of the rejection that he felt from people. And so he'd just keep his head down and just, silver, gold, alms for the poor. Peter and John, stop. This lame man is healed. He gets up and he walks. And he doesn't just walk like an ordinary person, does he? No. What does he start doing? Jumping, leaping, and praising God. And without any encouragement from Peter and John, the man goes into the temple courts, probably for the first time in his life, on his own power. He goes into the temple courts. Does he go in quietly? Absolutely not. This guy is giving praise and glory and honor to the Father who has healed him, who's had mercy upon him, that by the power of Jesus' name, he is walking and leaping and joyous. The people that are gathered there in the temple courts, they are not only amazed and astonished at the healing, they all recognize the lame man at the gate. Wait a minute, that's the lame man that has been at that gate for ever since we've been coming here. And they tell us in the scripture that this man is 40 years old. Every day, it said, his companions carried him to that gate. Everybody in the temple courts recognized him, but they did not recognize the man leaping and jumping. They were amazed. They were astonished. What kind of miraculous power is this? And the man, so as not to be separated, goes back and he puts his hands on the shoulders of Peter and John. These are my new homies. These are my new best friends. Look at what they did for me. And the people, although they're astonished and amazed because they know who this man is and what has happened, do they just gently come wandering over? No, they come running over to Peter, to John, and to the lame man whose name we never know. And so Peter looks at the situation, and for him it's just a lame excuse to preach. That was the title last week. Come on, give me a break. So Peter goes on in his discourse, letting the people of Israel know, you know, this man who is miraculously healed has been that way because he received Jesus Christ, the man that you rejected, the man that you, along with the other Gentiles, had put upon a cross, you killed him. Not a popular message amongst the Jewish people. But they were reminded of their guilt, of their part in it. As they stood in the crowds and said, "Release Barabbas! Crucify him!" And they joined in with the choirs of everyone else. This man who had done none of them any harm, arrested, flogged, nailed to a cross to die. Wrongly charged, trumped up, and yet, as they're doing all of this, he finds within himself the ability to forgive. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It says in chapter 3 that the people believed in the message. But we never get the results, not like in the last narrative that Luke has written for us. In the day of Pentecost, we see that Peter gets up and he starts speaking and starts preaching, and we see that the results of that is 3,000 souls were added to the kingdom that day. They were baptized. They believed in Jesus Christ, and they were baptized. 3,000 people that day. We don't hear about the results until chapter 4. So let's read that. Because Peter and John, just like you, upon the acceptance of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are made extraordinary. Title of today's message, Acts chapter 4. We're only going to take part of it today. Verses 1 to 22. Read it with me off of your outline, if you would. "As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Now here is the results of the preaching of chapter 3. Peter's boldness, as the lame man is standing with them and the people see this miracle, by the name of Jesus Christ, this man has been healed, and the people believe. And how many believe? "And the number of men came to be about 5,000. That's the answer on the first fill-in on the right side there. The results of Peter's message of chapter 3 is 5,000. They heard the message, believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. So that's just the number of men. What about the women and the children? This is phenomenal church growth. Has it been about programs? Has it been about, you know, having a seniors ministry or a youth ministry or a children's ministry or a women's ministry or a men's ministry? No. It's been about the proclamation of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the subject. And it's a subject that we as a church need to embrace. It's not about programs. It's about the fact that we all gather together as believers in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Where else can you gather with other believers and proclaim the name of Jesus and worship him? You can't. Oh, you can get together in twos and threes, and there's a certain amount of that koinonia that goes on there. But think of the greater numbers. Now, the Lord was adding to their number daily. Those who were being saved. Those who were believing in Jesus Christ. That's the program. You proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, and the Spirit of the living God dwells within the people. And that brings them to a fellowship, to a unity of one spirit. It's a spirit of Christ within the people that unites their hearts, their minds, their spirits, so that we can love each other, even though you're really different than I am. And obviously, I'm different than the rest of you. You don't have to be so strong about that, okay? I'm really like you, just in a different, you know, kind of way. Those who believed, 5,000. Now you add that 5,000, and these were only 5,000 men. Now add to that another 3,000 that chapter 2 talks about. What have you got? All of a sudden, you've got a mega church going on, right? You've got at least 8,000 people. Now, one of the curious things in this passage that Luke seems to omit is that he doesn't say that these people not only believed but were baptized. He just says, but they believed the message. And there isn't any part of the storyline that talks about these people then being baptized. And yet the first 3,000 not only believed in the message, but they were baptized that day. So, Peter and John are arrested. They come, they lay hands upon them, and they put them in jail until the next day. Now, continue on with the next paragraph. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were high priestly descent. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He is a stone which has been rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Now, why would the Sadducees be a part of this group? Well, because the Sadducees, it was very sad, you see, that they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. It was part of their belief tenets. And so for them to come before the others and understand, hey, this insurrection is coming about. They're teaching things that are not of the word of God and not according to our beliefs. So in other words, the religious right, or as I would refer to them, the religious wrong, come and try to squelch the Spirit of God. But can they? No, they can't. And in fact, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, says to them, you crucified him, but God raised him from the dead. By his name, this man stands here before you in good health. He's the stone which was rejected by you, the builders. You, the builders. You should have known. You've read the scriptures. You've heard the prophecies about your Messiah. You rejected the cornerstone of faith. You. Can you imagine how, if you were one of those high orderly priests, how you would be feeling with Peter about right now? Peter is confronting them about their sin. There was so much about their religiosity about following after a religion, they lost the man who was proclaimed to be their Messiah. The Son of the living God in the flesh came there, and they missed it because they're so worried about their religious orders. Do you know that if we believe in him, what will happen? Well, all of our benefits of being priests would be maybe in danger. Our religious orders would be done away with. All of our laws, I mean, look at these phylacteries that we have around our necks and the boxes upon our foreheads and strapped to our wrists. We have the word of God. Yes, they did. But they didn't have the one who represented the word of God, Jesus Christ. They didn't have relationship with him. Instead, they opposed him. And that's the next fill-in on your outline, is that testimony of Jesus will always meet opposition. In fact, Jesus even talked about this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. As he's talking to his disciples, what did he say to them? All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Guess what? Those words are for us as well. Jesus is a subject that we want to talk about, that we need to talk about to others in this world. And if we're not talking about him, then what are we talking about?
Oh, hey, man, I got the hottest engine they got on the catalog. I've had the best mechanics, man. I mean, I can burn rubber half a mile. I'm surprised I haven't blown up my transmission yet, except that it was an Allison transmission, built to take tough. Or maybe it's, hey, did you see that dress that was on sale this week at Kohl's? Wow, what a deal. Or we get wrapped up in, well, can you believe who's running for president? Who hasn't jumped into the pool yet? We get ourselves all wrapped up talking about everything else in the world going on around us, but we omit Jesus Christ from our language. Why? Why? He's the one that's brought you peace between you and your Creator. And your Creator is the one who you're going to stand before someday and give account as to how you have spent your days and what you have invested in as far as your time and your energies. Will you be able to stand there and give excuses as to, well, you know, I was a little busy. You know, I mean, after all, you know, I got called in for an extra shift. I had, you know, and boy, I could really use that money to pay for that new big screen TV I just bought. I mean, we can sit there and we can try to validate all sorts of things going on in our life. Amen? Or are we going to hear those words from God as he says, you know, servant, my child, well done. You represented me well in this world. You brought others to knowledge of me. You told people about your Savior, Jesus Christ. You were concerned about those people that you knew that had absolutely no knowledge of him and were going to go to hell. You spent yourself on me. Thank you, because I spent myself on you. But whenever you preach Jesus Christ, now, you can talk about sports, you can talk about politics, you can talk about all these other various topics, and you might not get much opposition, except that the other guy might try to be topping your story right? Or the other woman might be, you know. This is the one thing I loved and hated about the fire department. When I was on, in fact, today I celebrate 20 years of being away from the fire department. Woohoo! That you could come in to the fire station and you could talk about the greatest bargain that you just got. And there would always be some guy sipping coffee across the table going, "And how much did you pay for that?" And you tell him, "I got this at a basement bottom price." "Oh, and what is that again?" And you tell him the exact thing that you bought. He goes, "Oh, yeah, I picked that up a couple months ago for half that price." And you just want to jump across the table and just throttle the guy. "Why didn't you tell me about that great bargain that you got?" One of two reasons. Either because he wanted to be the only possessor of it, or it was a complete fabrication to bring down your story. But when you talk about Jesus, when you start opening up about who your Savior is, people will hate you because of him. But if you stand firm to the end, you will be saved. You'll be saved. Okay, so let's get back to our story here that Luke is writing. Third paragraph. "Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize him as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. They ordered them to leave the council, and they began to confer with one another, saying,
'What shall we do with these men? For the fact is that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them and is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. But so that it will not be spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in his name.' And when they summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard.'" What about you? Can you not stop speaking about what you have experienced? The freedom from sin that you have experienced because of believing in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the one who died for all your sins. Can you not stop talking about him? Are you an annoyance to some people? I know I am. I know I am. And not just my wife or my dogs. Others who know that I'm a pastor. I love the change of the demeanor in people that I go out and play golf with. You know, a lot of times, you know, Suzanne will go, "Why are you going out to golf alone?" I go, "I'm not going out to golf alone. God's got an appointment with me with other people that I've got to get to." Okay. And so I go out and I get teamed up with other people. And of course, as men go, you know, we all give our names. You know, "Hi, I'm Don, and you are," "Well, Bill, nice to meet you, Bill. You know, hope you have a good game. You know, understand you're playing against the course, not against me." And we go along that way. We all exchange our names. And then some guys play this silly little game where they spin the tee and see who hits first. And we get playing with guys, and the first couple, three holes, you find out what kind of persons that they are. Because as those warm-up shots are happening, because their game's not yet grooved, you know, that swing just isn't there.
And the name of the Lord gets used a lot, and they ain't praying. And so about three or four holes into a round of golf, all of a sudden, you know, one of them gets that gumption to, hey, Don,
yeah,
what do you do for work? You don't want to know.
What? No, what do you do for work?
You honestly don't want to know. Come on, dude. You know, I mean, their curiosity has just peaked now. Come on, tell us, what do you do for work?
I'm a pastor.
Sorry about that. And you know what my response is? I don't condemn them. Instead, I just look at them, I go, you know what? It's not my name that you're taking, but you will answer to him someday as to why you took his name in vain. Do you think I hear it anymore? No, I don't. It cleans up pretty quick. And it's kind of fun to watch that.
Did he just say he's a pastor?
Yeah. Oh, man, we had to draw this guy? I'm annoying to some people. So, what overcomes resistance? Because you know that you're going to meet opposition when you testify about Jesus. What overcomes resistance? This is the answer. Holy Spirit power. That's what overcomes resistance. You see, I can give testimony about Jesus, but unless the Spirit of God is working in and through me and in that person's heart and mind, they are not going to receive it. Amen? And it doesn't matter how many stages that you get up on to talk to them, they are not going to receive it unless the Spirit of God is working within them. Have any of you met resistance to the message of Jesus Christ as you've talked about it to other people? Please understand, it is not about you. They are not rejecting you. You keep bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. They are not rejecting you. They are rejecting Jesus Christ. Just as the religious did. He's the stone which you rejected, you builders. But he became the chief cornerstone to build up the church. This relationship that man can now have with a holy father without going through all the rituals of all the bull sacrifices and goat sacrifices and lambs. And all the blood sacrifices are done. It was paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. There could be no more perfect lamb than him. Sacrifices, done away with. It's all about Jesus. He's a subject. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 says what? They conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They conquered him? Who's the him talking about? Because that's just a pronoun that's out there. You know who that him is? They conquered Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. You see, whenever you are tempted, and believe me, each and every one of us in this room are tempted in our life. Temptation visits us all. It isn't wrong to be tempted. It's wrong to go in and entertain that temptation and make it into sin, to actually act upon the temptation. That then becomes a willful disobedience. A willful act of disobedience. That's what sin is. I willfully choose to do that which I know God's word has told me is wrong. That's sin. But I can overcome that. How? When that temptation comes, I say, you know what? No to sin.
by the power of Jesus' name. Not because of me, because in me, I'm weak. Amen? But by the power of Jesus' name, I say no to sin. And by my testimony. You see, the more you give out your testimony that you are a child of God, the more people are going to watch you. And they're going to see what does a child of God really look like when things crash. When outside obstacles and pressures come against you and they try to press in on you, what do you do? How do you react? Man, I tell you what, for me, in my flesh I crumble. And I've had some mighty pressures this week. And I crumbled at them. And I didn't know if I could go on. But I did the one thing that my brain told me to do and that my spirit led me to do. I came in here and I got on my face before God. And I cried out to my God. I said, God, the pressures are too much. I don't like these things being said about me. Help restore my right thinking. And when I did that, he restored to me a right spirit. And he says, it doesn't matter what men say about you. It matters what I think about you and what I speak about you. You are my precious child. Get up! Stand in victory. Men, they're going to go away. I stand forever. Stand in my presence, child. And I stood in the power of his spirit that lived in me and lives in me. And I said, I will not be defeated by this world or what it thinks. Two powers are necessary for a successful testimony. Two, confidence in the subject. Confidence in the subject. Do you know Jesus? You see, Peter and John did, and it was recognized. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having what? Been with Jesus. Do people recognize that you have spent time with Jesus? That's what they need to see in you. When pressures and stresses come at you in life, and if you don't have pressures and stresses, please talk to me. I'd like to know how you get to that place. Entertain my ears. But you know what those stresses and those pressures do for you? They mature you in your faith that my God will supply all my needs according to his riches in Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Do you crumble when you hear bad news? Or do you stand strong just going, you know what? I know one thing for sure. God is still on the throne. And he's in control of it all. So two powers are necessary for successful testimony. One, confidence in the subject. And two, Christ's presence. Christ's presence in you will give you a strong testimony of him to others. I can't talk about that which I don't know. And if so, if I try to, people will find you out. They'll find out that there's Swiss cheese in your thinking. But if you know that you know that you know, if you're confident about the subject, and the subject is Jesus, and you have Christ's presence within you, people will know. Acts 4:13. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. You too can be made extraordinary. Don't settle for just being ordinary and being like everybody else. I mean, honestly, folks, who is really settling for that? I mean, people get tattoos to make themselves out to be something different from what everybody else is. Or, I love the Prescott Tribune and the announcements of the babies and going through there and looking at the names and the creativity of the parents. There are no more Johns or Stevens or Marys or Anns or it's, and my new great-granddaughter is going to be named Quinn. And I look at my granddaughter and I go, why? Well, it's just a neat sounding name, Grandpa. Some of the names that we give our children. It amazes me. Oh, but they're, you know, it may sound like everybody else's name, but then you go and you start to spell it. And you see that people are phonetically challenged. I have learned reading by how it sounds, not how it's spelled. Life is fun, but it's also full of challenges. And each and every one of you that's here, there's been a special call on your life from God. I am so overjoyed this morning. There are four people here today that I personally prayed for while I was having my coffee this morning, that they would be here, and they're here. You know what that means? It means I've got favor to ask God anything. And he hears my prayers, and he answers my prayers. I'm not trying to put myself up on, but I want you to also understand you have that same access to the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. And you can boldly come into his presence and ask him to help you in life. And if it's according to his will, it'll happen. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, that you have made each and every one of us here extraordinary because you have given us your Son. And we have believed in him and accepted him as Lord. And now, Lord God, may our lives reflect that which we have declared that we believe in. And may lives in this community, in this United States, in this world, be changed by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,